This morning we're going to be going all over the Bible. Most of the Bible passages will be coming up on the screen at some point in time when I'm talking about them. And we will also be referring a little bit to Ephesians 3 and Deuteronomy 7. How's this? Is this any better? Hello. Okay. All right. So, we're going to be looking a little bit at Ephesians 3, also Deuteronomy 7, but we're also going to be all over the Bible as well. But it's all right, most of those Bible verses will come up on the screen when we get to those particular parts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word, and we thank you that you speak to us in it. And Father, we pray this morning that you'd be helping us to understand what you say to us in your word regarding the church, your church, and that as a result of what we read and of what we learn, that we would learn to love you and learn to love your church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you love your church? Do you love your church? That might appear to be a straightforward question. And you might have a straightforward answer, yes or no. But on reflection, your answer might depend on what you understand church to be. A local congregation, a denomination, all Christians everywhere, a building. And it might also depend on what you understand love to mean in this context. Is it more akin to like rather than love? Do you have a preference for your church compared to another one in the suburb down the road? What do you understand love to mean in this context? So the question is perhaps a little bit harder to answer than it seems. But the question, even with all its difficulties, still is worth asking. Do you love your church? This morning, I want to convince you that your answer to that question should be yes. And that's not because I'm the minister of this church. I would like your answer to be yes if you were going to another church. You see, I think being able to say yes to the question, do you love your church, is a part of Christian growth. It's a part of Christian maturity to love your church. So this morning we're going to look at the command to love your church. Then we're going to look at three reasons to love your church. And then finally we'll have a think about what it looks like to love your church and also what it doesn't look like to love your church. But before we even get into that, we need to ask the question, what is the church? See, all through human history, God has been gathering or calling a people for himself. We see it in Abraham in Genesis 12, when God called him and made promises to him, one of those being that he would have many descendants, that he would be a great nation. We saw that in this morning's Old Testament reading this morning from Deuteronomy 7, where God chose Israel and he chose them to be his people. It's something we see in the New Testament as God has called people to submit to Christ and to put their trust in him. So the church is the people of God. The church is Christ's people, those who belong to him. And while we might have a different name for church in the Old Testament, it's still present. And so although it's not technically correct to call Old Testament Israel the church, you can see how it fits, how the Old Testament people of God, Israel, those ones who are faithful to him, they are the church. But we also need to remember that there's a difference between the visible church and the invisible church when we speak of church. The invisible church is all of God's chosen, are those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's something that only God knows, the invisible church. He's the only one who's seen the Book of Life. He's the one who's read it. He's the one who wrote it, in fact. And so he knows who is in the church, in the invisible church. We don't have access to that. And so that's one of the reasons why we talk about something called the visible church, which is believers and their children, because church is a covenant family. So that's the church, the people of God, the visible church, which particularly concerns us today because that's what we see, but also bearing in mind, of course, also that there is the invisible church, the church that consists of all of God's chosen. So, first of all, the command to love the church, or to make it a bit more pointy, to love your church. I don't think there's a particular verse with that particular wording, love the church or love your church or something like that, but that's okay because I think the concept is there. You see, it's in verses which command Christians to love one another. Think of Jesus' command, the one that's on the screen right now. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, the one another there is referring to disciples. It's referring to other Christians. When Jesus is saying love one another, he's saying love your fellow Christians. And in what context do you think there would usually be most opportunity to do that? To love your fellow Christians? Well, it would be your church. But this isn't the only verse to say this kind of thing. The New Testament repeats that command to love one another. Now, we've got three passages coming up. The first one from Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Again, that one another language comes through, the one another there referring to Christians. Or 1 Peter 1, 22, one of the verses that Murray took us through a couple of weeks ago. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Again, love one another, love Christians. And I would have put it to you also, or an implication of that, love the church, love your church. Or 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so at this point, we're doing theology or doctrine, making a theological argument for a command to love the church, rather than simply repeating what the Bible says using the same language the Bible uses. The command to love one another is the basis for being able to say that it's a scriptural command to love your church. But you might be thinking, why do we even love? Why do we love in the first place? And of course, that's because God loved us first. That's why we even have the ability to love. It's because of God's initiative towards us. Obedience to this command to love doesn't win us God's favor. It doesn't get us into his good book. God loved us first. That's why we love one another. So the command, love your church. Three reasons I'm going to give you to love your church next. First reason is to love your church because God does. Love your church because God does. Now again, I don't think you can find a verse that uses those particular words, God loves the church, but doing the work of theology, doing the work of doctrine, I think you can establish it from the scriptures. Recall again this morning, Deuteronomy 7. God spoke of his love for Israel in the Old Testament. Israel was the nation whom the Lord had chosen. He chose them out of his love for them. And he chose them even when they were undeserving. And we also remember that within Israel, there were those who were faithful. Who are those faithful Israelites? They're God's people. God loves his people. There's a connection between the faithful Israelite and the church, between the faithful Israelite and the Christian. See, if you're a Christian, If you're someone who trusts in Jesus, then you're a member of the people of God, which is to say, you're a member of the church. Joining the dots together on that one, God loves the church. Or another verse that we could look at, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice there, who is Paul addressing? God's chosen people. He's talking to the Colossians. The Colossians are Christians. And when he describes them, he calls them holy and dearly loved. What especially concerns us this morning is that they are dearly loved, which is to say that they're loved by God. Christians are loved by God. God's people are loved by God. The church is loved by God. Or 2 Chronicles 2:11. Hiram, king of Tyre, replied by letter to Solomon, "Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king." The Lord loves his people. Now, if we take a whole sweep of what the Bible has to say, we understand that people to be the people of God, and to put New Testament language on it, that is the church. God loves the church. But if that's not enough, let's keep going. 1 John 3:1 and 1 John 4:10 talk about God's love for you, in the plural. In this case, it's God's love for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Or 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In those verses, the us there is talking about Christians. God loves his children. So, God loves the church. God loves your church. You might have noticed also that God chooses to love. God chooses to love, which I think gives us some insight into the kind of love we're to have for the church. You see, it's an act of the will. You might not feel that you love your church, but in some senses, that's not the point. It's not about a feeling. It's about a decision, an act of the will. And you know, that's something that takes training. That's something that takes practice to love your church, especially when you get disappointed. But God loves the church. God loves your church. And so should we. Second reason that you should love your church. Love your church because Jesus died for her to make her his own. Love your church because Jesus died for her to make her his own. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 says this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Or Acts chapter 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. How do we get drawn into the presence of God? It's through what Jesus has done. We become the church by Christ's death and resurrection. The church comes into being because of the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit. What love did Christ show for the church? Well, it's love to the point of giving up his own life. It's what we see in those two passages there, Ephesians 5 and Acts 20. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her which is talking about his death. The object of his love was the church. And so, that being the case, love your church. Jesus thinks she's important, so you should too. Whom or what you die for can be indicative of value or importance. So if you think to yourself, what will you put yourself in mortal danger for? If you're a soldier going to war, it's your country and your loved ones in your country. If you're a mum, it's for your child who is in danger. Today's Reformation Sunday, we talked a little bit about that at the start of the service. You might know from Reformation church history that there were many martyrs, those who died for their belief in the gospel. For them, it was the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, a message that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Whom or what you die for tells you what that person thinks is important. Jesus thinks the church is important, and unlike other people who might die for things that you kind of wonder why you're dying for those things, we know that Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus died for his church because he thinks the church is important. Love your church because Jesus died for her to make her his own. Loving your church is part of your growth in godliness. It's part of your growth in Christ-likeness. What God loves, you love. What Christ loves, you love. It's the imitation of God. It's the imitation of Christ. And so the third reason for this morning to love your church. Love your church because of her place in God's plan. Love your church because of her place in God's plan. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, which was one of the verses that was read in that section from Ephesians for us, tells us what God's intent was for the church. Chapter 3, verse 10 says this: His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You see, through the church, God's wisdom is being made known. It's being declared. It's being told to people that people should know what God's wisdom is. That might appear to be the case. I mean, there are times when the church makes God look foolish rather than God looking wise. But consider what the verse is saying. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. How does the church make God's wisdom known? One of the ways is through its composition. Earlier on in chapter 3, Paul talked about the mystery that Gentiles are heirs with the Jews, heirs of God through Jesus Christ. You see, the church demonstrates the truth of reconciliation as all kinds of people worship together and do life together and love one another. We need to open our eyes to see that church occupies a grand position in God's plans, which means that our view, perhaps, needs to be reoriented. Maybe when you come to church and you look around at the people here, you're less than impressed. Church is weak. Church is ordinary. And viewed through one lens, it is. But when you view it through another lens, through God's lens, it is anything but weak and ordinary. Through the church, God makes known His manifold wisdom. When was the last time you stopped to consider your church in this light? That through the church, God makes known his manifold wisdom. When was the last time that you thought of church, your church, in that way? I think it's pretty plain to see that this is how we must view our church. So three reasons to love your church: because God does, because Jesus died for her to make her his own, and because of her place in God's plan. So what does loving your church look like? One of the things it means, I think, is loving in spite of. Loving in spite of. Because every church has its faults. Churches are works in progress. Your church is a work in progress. Not everything in your church is right. I think it means love in spite of, because the church consists of imperfect people. Although Christians are saved through Jesus and forgiven through Jesus, they're not perfect. It means love in spite of, because church is not about you, church is not about me. We're here to serve the other, putting the interests of the others ahead of our own. It means love in spite of, because not everything will be to your liking. My church is not this. My church is not that. My church doesn't have this program. My church doesn't have that demographic. My church doesn't have the music that I like. Are those things the essence of church? But notice also, it's a liking. Unless you're convinced that a church is doing something sinful, what are you going to do? It's important to be able to put things in the right category. One of the things about Christian fellowship, what we experience here at church together, is it's fellowship across difference. You see, it's not that extraordinary to get on with people who are the same as you. It doesn't really take much effort to get on with people who are the same as you. But to get on with people who are different to you, and then also do great things for God, is part of what makes church amazing. It's a testimony to the power of God that people from all different walks of life, people from all different ages, people who otherwise probably wouldn't get together, are in the church and doing God's work because of the power of God in the gospel of his Son, reconciling all kinds of people to each other and reconciling man to God. But this kind of love, that is love in spite of, it's a little bit scary. It's a little bit scary for a couple of reasons, because it's not love on your own terms. You don't get to pick and choose whom you love. Is this your church? It's a yes or no answer. It either is your church or it's not your church. If it is your church, you love this church with the people you get along with and the people that you don't, with the people who are the same as you and the people who aren't, with those who are easy to love and those who are difficult to love. It's also a bit scary, because while we might like our church, as in Wurunga Presbyterian Church, your church, church is not just Wurunga Presbyterian Church, it's the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church in New South Wales, the Presbyterian Church of Australia. We're wary of loving institutions. That's not really something that we kind of do. We're kind of a bit scared of that. Very cautious, extremely cautious of organisations. But I take it that loving your church is also loving your denomination, church meaning denomination. Got a couple of ideas for how to love your church on the positive side. So love in spite of, that's all good, that's great, that's a little bit negative, but you know, that's okay, we can deal with that. Some ideas on how to love your church on the positive side. I think one of the ways for us to love our church is to look forward to being with God's people. That is to look forward to church, coming together, meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ, hearing God speak to us in the Scriptures, looking forward to being with God's people. Some other ways for us to love the church, to love your church. Well, it's not just something that you do on Sunday, although of course it includes that. But one of the ways that you can love your church is to read the Bible passage for Sunday's service beforehand. One of the ways for you to love your church is to talk to someone while you're here and to pray for that person, either right then there or perhaps during the week. One of the ways for you to love your church is to pray for the preacher, that he'll be faithful and clear and persuasive in teaching God's word. One of the ways for you to love your church is to pray for the musicians. One of the ways for you to love your church is to talk to someone you don't know. God commands us to love your church. He gives us good reasons to do it. Let us do that now. Let's love our church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the great love that you have shown to us. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you that he freely gave himself to win the church for himself, to make her his own. Father in heaven, we want to say sorry for the times when we don't view church in this way, where we forget that you love the church, where we forget the great and exalted place that the church has in your plans. Father, please forgive us, and Father, please reorient our minds and our hearts so that we would see the church as you see the church. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to love our church, that as a result of what you've done for us in loving us, we would love one another, we would love our brothers and sisters, we would love our church. And Lord, we ask that you'd be changing us and helping us to do that so that others would know of what you have done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.